Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service you can find in the Gospel according to John, chapter 11. We read together the 11th chapter of John. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. And now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, Let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? And Jesus answered, Are there not yet 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things, saith he, after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go, that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not here, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came and found that he'd lain in the grave 4 days already, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when he had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have ye laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused even this man should cause that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews, which came to Mary, and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." And one of them, named Cleopas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not." And this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him. Thus far the reading of God's everlasting word. Dear congregation, this evening hour we read, I believe, a very familiar passage in the Bible. Quite a long chapter for the children as well, John chapter 11. But I think a familiar one for adults, but also for children, because in this chapter, we have a very, very vivid word picture, don't we? This word picture, maybe children have learned from very early years already, is this picture of Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, you can read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and sometimes you find recorded the same story from four different vantage points. Sometimes you can read the same story in two or three of the gospel accounts. But here, the raising of Lazarus, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to only inspire John to write this wonderful, but also this well-known story. So with God's help tonight, we want to, as it were, pitch our tent by the side of this chapter alone and to observe what's going on in this chapter. And I pray this evening, congregation, as we so do, that indeed that as we read through these truths and as we study them and as we digest them mentally, that God would aid us in our worship. I believe that's one of the reasons why this chapter also was recorded in Scripture, that we would worship God, reading it and studying it. And that too, for the people of God, that our faith may be strengthened in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection and the life. And finally, that those who do not know and fear the Lord at all, that as you hear the raising power of Jesus Christ, as he can and does raise Lazarus from the dead, that your souls too would be spiritually raised by the sovereign grace of God. Now, this chapter, congregation, for many different reasons, is a very significant chapter in John's gospel account. And one of those significant reasons is this: because it contains one of the seven great I am statements of Christ. We well know that's one of the hallmarks of John's gospel account. Seven times Jesus says and is recorded in John, I am the bread of life, I am the way, the truth, and the life, I am the door, I am the good shepherd. And here we find Jesus Christ making this declarative statement about himself, this very profound statement, I believe, about himself, that I am the resurrection and the life. And even though we normally remember this chapter by the illustration of this truth, namely the raising of Lazarus, I hope we come to see tonight that really this statement of Jesus Christ is the center, as it were, of this entire chapter, and is really at heart and center of this declaration of Christ, as he states in the words of our text, verse 25 of John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Our theme then is quite simply, Jesus as the resurrection and the life displayed in the raising of Lazarus. We want to see it in its context. So first we look at the report to Jesus regarding Lazarus. Secondly, the response of Jesus. Third, the raising power of Jesus. And then fourthly, and in conclusion, the results that follow after Jesus. And throughout we'll seek to draw various lessons also from these thoughts. So Jesus as resurrection and life displayed in the raising of Lazarus, the report to, the response of, the raising power of, and the results that follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all heard that statement in our lives, a picture tells a thousand words. Sometimes we can read something in a book, and it's good to read. We live in a time and an age where reading in certain things is on a decline. But sometimes when you read words, you have to read them and reread them and reread them again to really draw out the depth of what you're reading, don't you? And to get an image in your mind. And sometimes when you lay that text beside a picture, sometimes that picture can just say even more than all the reading that you just read. A picture, indeed, in many ways, it does tell a thousand words. We know the power of the image. Those who work with the internet and in digital media and all that kind of thing, they know that very well. And we as consumers, largely, we know that as well. Images, they can impact us. Images, they stick with us. Images are as it were, burnt upon our brain. And if those are good images, it's a good thing. If they're bad images, of course, it's a very difficult thing. But pictures, they stick with us. And I believe what the Lord is doing by the inspiration of the Spirit as John writes these words for us and for the church of all ages here in John 11 of John's Gospel, he is painting a very, very colorful picture for us. In a picture that we hope with God's help to look at this evening. And this evening hour, I want us to think of one big picture, but a big picture broken down into four smaller pictures. And maybe in our mind we could think in the first picture of Jesus with his disciples, and he's in Jerusalem, and a messenger is telling him about Lazarus as a sick man. And maybe in the background of that first picture, we could imagine Lazarus laying down, and maybe Martha and Mary with him. But in the second pane of that picture, maybe we could imagine Jesus arriving at Bethany, and then Martha and Mary are not in the background anymore, but now they're in the foreground, and Mary is weeping, and Jesus is speaking some important words to her and speaking some very important words to Martha that we hope to hear about as well. And then maybe in the third picture, Jesus is by the tomb of Lazarus, who now everyone had come to see wasn't sick, but had died. And Jesus is praying by the grave, and Lazarus rises from the dead, wrapped in grave clothes. And then in the fourth picture, all different types of results and responses of the entire crowd that has witnessed this raising from the dead. Some people are believing, others are wondering and excited possibly and with questions. The church council is mad, and some are blessed in stronger faith. But as you read through this chapter, and I trust also that we have read this maybe many times in our life, it's a beautiful picture, congregation. But right across this four-pane picture, we must see these words, "I am the resurrection and the life." And those words, "I am the resurrection and the life," they have to frame this picture in as well. Because without those words of Jesus Christ, indeed that's all that this is a wonderful story, maybe even an uplifting story. But without Christ being the foundation of this story, without Christ framing this story in, without Christ in the background and in the foreground of this story, it's really just a story that will fade in time and be forgotten with all the other stories in history. But this story too, congregation, is not just any story. It is the gospel story. The gospel story of how Jesus raises sinners not only physically from the dead, but also spiritually from their slumber and from their spiritual death. Now let's look then a little closer at each one of these pictures and see what we can learn and what we can draw from them. First then, the report to Jesus Christ. You can almost imagine, can't you, the Lord Jesus Christ? He's in Jerusalem, that city that was set on a hill. He's there with his disciples, and it is very likely that a messenger comes on behalf of Martha and Mary to speak some words to him. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." It appears that Martha and Mary didn't come till just a bit little bit later, so it's likely a messenger that comes with his story, but the messenger isn't bringing his own message. He's bringing this statement and this declaration from Martha and Mary to the Lord Jesus Christ, "He whom thou lovest is sick." It's obvious that they love Lazarus, their brother. It's obvious that they knew the Lord Jesus Christ was a healer, and they wanted him to do some kind of healing upon Lazarus. But what I think is significant about this, congregation, is that they appeal to Jesus' love as they send their message to him. "Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick." Now, how often do you and I do that as we make our requests known to him? To be truthful, quite honest, congregation, we often do quite the opposite, don't we? We sometimes appeal to the Lord for our sake rather than his character and his name's sake. We pray, Lord, heal me because I want to feel better. Lord, help me because I'm scared. Lord, please assist me. Implied, because I want to do good. Now, congregation, these things are not evil in and of themselves, of course. But here's the problem. Oftentimes, we base on our petitions upon our needs and upon us rather than upon God and his character. And here Martha and Mary are setting this wonderful example for us. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. They're appealing to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I think that's one thing that's so beautiful about many of the Puritan writers. You well know, you're a reading congregation, you've read many of the prayers of the Puritans. And you open up some of those prayers, don't you? And you begin reading in the first page, and sometimes half of the second page are all adorations of God, approaching God for who he is in Christ. He's the God who's merciful, who's mighty, who's long-suffering, who's all of his glorious attributes. And the Puritans used to do that, of course, to remind themselves again who this God was, whom they were approaching in prayer, so that they would be properly spiritually oriented as they came to him in prayer. That's what Mary and Martha are doing in a certain sense as they make their appeal to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lord, not because we love thee so much, but he whom thou lovest is sick. Now, when Jesus Christ heard this message, he does something that's quite significant. He purposely stays away for 2 more days. And quite clearly, as he says himself, he did this in order to give time for Lazarus to die. Now, as we would look at that congregation, and if we would just read quickly over that, in a certain sense, it almost seems cruel, doesn't it? Here's a man who was apparently healthy, he was doing well, and then he got sick, and Jesus purposely stayed away in order that he would die. That's what he says. But really, it was sheer mercy of Jesus Christ. Because we are told in verse 4 that the Son of Man would be glorified, not just in raising a sick man, but in raising a dead man. And verse 15, he did it secondly so that the people would believe on Jesus Christ, so that believers who had already believed would believe more, and people who had not believed, as we hope to see as well, indeed would become new believers. So the Lord had greater intentions and greater reasons why he did this, staying away for 2 more days. Now, we can learn a lesson from this as well, can't we? The Lord sometimes purposely delays his mercy to those whom he loves and those who love him in return for ways and reasons that are above our ways and thoughts, and for reasons sometimes that he only keeps to himself. And he even guides things in his providence past the point of where we think it should go. How many times have we not been in those situations in life when we say, this is the way I believe it should go, and we have, don't we, the parameters set in our mind, and when it goes past that point, whatever situation that may be, it goes past that point where we think it ought to go, we get all worked up and we get frustrated why these things have to be. But he does it so that in the end, he will be more glorified and our faith will be more strengthened. You see, the Lord doesn't test us in order to break us, but in order to strengthen us in our faith in him who is the resurrection Savior. So the church of God still today, as we read this, we have to learn this lesson of patience, don't we? That thou, Lord, knowest all things. Not only thou knowest that I love thee, but thou knowest what thou art doing with my life and all the details of it, and especially those things that we have absolutely no control over. Maybe we wish we had, but we don't. And we have to learn that fine art of patience and submission. And it's hard to imagine, even as we're going through ways of difficulty, as Martha and Mary were, when Jesus says things like this, "And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Jesus Christ is even glad because he knows the end from the beginning. He knows that the outcome of this not only will be the raising of Lazarus from the dead, but he knows that the outcome of this will be his glorification through those who exercise more faith in him. And that is why when we go through times of difficulty, we have to pray for patience, yes, but then just not pull in our hands and our feet like a turtle under a shell and just bear with it. But we must keep on walking on by faith, trusting in the Lord, saying, "Lord, thou knowest altogether what thou art doing with my life and all the difficulties, all the pains, all the death and the disease and the difficulty that surrounds. Lord, help me. I believe that thou art doing everything well. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me from being fretful and distrusting of thee." So indeed, they come with this report to Jesus in this first picture. But then there's a cloud in that first picture. Verse 16, "Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him." Don't know why the Holy Spirit indeed saw fit to put this verse in here, but it's like a dark cloud that kind of flits through the corner of the picture, isn't it? And we have to realize, congregation, not to commend Thomas for his unbelief and for his morose character, but it seems that there's many Thomases in life, and we too must be prayerfully patient with them as we exhort ourselves and them to faith in Christ as well. The report to Jesus is the first picture. But then the second picture is the response of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ makes his way from Jerusalem to Bethany. It was about an eighth of a mile. A funeral crowd is already gathered, and they're trying to console Martha and Mary. And when the news began to arrive that Jesus was coming to the house, Mary stayed in the house, the text says, but Martha came running to him, and she speaks respectfully to him and said, "Lord, if thou wouldst have been here, my brother would not have died." Verse 21. "Lord, if thou would have been here, my brother Lazarus, he wouldn't have died." And there's something about the very words of Martha here that are so familiar, I think, with the church still today. Not all good, but familiar. Because there's this common mix that still lives in the lives of Christians today. First, there's this wistfulness of Martha. "Lord, if thou wert here, my brother had not died." How many times don't we do that in our lives as well? If this had happened, then that had not happened. If that had transpired, then that had not transpired. If that had just gone the way I had planned it, then the worst thing wouldn't have followed after it. And so many times we can say if, and all these hypothetical statements. And from human perspective, of course, there's many ifs, but we have to remember too, congregation, even as we see the ifs in life, that from God's divine perspective, Nothing is an if with him. It's all under his divine counsel and his eternal decree. Also, sad situations like the death here of Lazarus. So there's this wistfulness about Martha. And then there's this mix, I think we could call it, of love and faith. Lord, if thou wouldst have been here, my brother would not have died. God would have given you the power to raise him, to do something to him, to keep him from death. She has this sense of faith and this sense of love. She knows something about the saving power and the raising power of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this element that at least there's a seed or maybe more of faith and love there as well. Martha was coming to more and more full bloom of faith here. But isn't that true in our lives as well? Sometimes that faith and that love, it should be in more full bloom, but it's not. And we have to nurture one another and encourage one another more into greater faith. But then there is also an element of plain unbelief in Martha as she comes to Jesus. Because Jesus didn't actually have to be physically present for Lazarus to be raised from the dead. The Lord, he can do things from a distance, can't he? He didn't have to be standing right there. She could have just sent this message to him, and he could, from an eighth of a mile or 800 miles away, could have raised him from the dead. If thou wouldst have been here, my brother had not died. And then I think there's an element of self-centeredness too. In one sense, she doesn't seem so worried about Lazarus because she seems to realize that her dead brother was going to rise again at the end. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? And then she responds, indeed. And she said prior to that in verse 24, Martha said to him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So Martha seems to grasp this idea, I think quite clearly from the text, that Lazarus is going to rise again at the end of the age. She seems to maybe be worried about her own feelings, about her own sense of sorrow here. Now, Martha could have done without the wistfulness, without the what if. She could have done without the unbelief. She certainly could have not been self-focused, and she should have just exercised plain and simple faith. But Jesus Christ, knowing not only her word, but also the motivation behind her words. We don't know, of course, the full motivation behind all of her words. We can try to guess from the context a little bit at it. But he knows where she needs to be. And he knows her need for properly focused faith. And verse 15 tells us that one of the reasons why he had guided all things in this way was so that ye may believe. And so Jesus Christ, sensing this need of Martha having a properly focused faith, he makes this bold declaration about himself, and he says, verse 25, Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is saying, as it were, to Martha, Martha, it's not about you. It's not about Lazarus. This is all about me. We can't do that as humans. That's pride for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ, congregation, he may make these bold declarations because of who he is. He is the King of the universe. He is the center of all things. He can say with authority and with love, I am the resurrection and the life. It's not about your dead brother Lazarus. It's not about you. It's about me. It's your time to focus on me, Martha, and Mary, and disciples. And it's always the time for the church of God to focus on Jesus Christ at all times and all places. You see, as Jesus Christ is dialoguing together here with Martha, we have to remember this, the broader context of the story. That the reason why Jesus delayed his coming was so that Lazarus would die. And that the Lord indeed would raise this dead man from the grave. And that would illustrate the fact that he is the resurrection and the life. Now it's important, congregation, that we grasp something of this. That Jesus Christ himself is the resurrection and the life. The only reason why a believer has spiritual life is because Jesus Christ is the life for us and in us. And the only reason why the church of God, a believer, will rise again at the end is because Jesus Christ is the resurrection within us. That's why Paul wrote in Colossians 1 and verse 27, Christ within you, the hope of glory. You see, it's all about Jesus Christ as the resurrection and the life. He dwells in us and we in him. We could say it in other words, in another way, congregation. Jesus Christ not only does life and resurrection for us, but he is resurrection and life within us. And when we are in him by faith, we will never die, as he says here. Spiritually, we have to die physically because we're of the human race. That's part of the curse, of course. But when Christ is in us and we in him, we have our spiritual life in him, and we'll be raised in him and with him on the last day. And so you see why we need to hear so often of the need of faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith, by God's gracious Spirit, joins us together with Christ. Faith is that instrument, the Belgic Confession says, that receives Christ. Faith is the hands that embrace Christ. It's that connective between our soul and Christ. Faith in Christ is not our foundation, but faith in Christ, congregation, is absolutely necessary. We are justified. How? Romans 5, by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why unbelievers need to hear this again and again, echoed in the mind and conscience. Believe in Jesus Christ. Believe in Jesus Christ. And this is why believers, too, we need to hear it again and again. We need to stay connected by faith to Jesus Christ because he is our life and he is our hope of glory. He is our resurrection. And we must stay joined to him by gracious faith. And then as Jesus Christ, he makes this bold declaration to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He brings it home very personally to her, doesn't he? Martha, do you believe it? Not asking even Mary if you believe it or disciples if you believe it, but do you believe it? And congregation, all of us could put our name in this text this evening hour for the personal application. Do we personally believe this, that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Not do we believe something about it. He's not asking here if we understand the facts of it all, the eternal fact of that he is spiritual life and he is everything and that he is the resurrection within us? And do you grasp every element of the dynamic of that? No, he's not asking us that. He's not asking Martha that. But he's, to boil it down, he's asking her this. Do you believe in me? You believe that I am the resurrection and the life. Do you rest fully in me? And she saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. What a wonderful, wonderful answer. She responds so beautifully, so directly, so simply, so unashamedly. Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. This is an answer, congregation, not of historical faith. This is an answer of true saving faith, unashamed saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do we do that on our knees before the Lord in prayer as well? Do we do that as well within our families? Do we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? And he's everything to me. I can't live without him. I can't die without him. Believest thou this? Yea, Lord, I believe. But then to move on, congregation, Martha fades into the background. Mary comes to the foreground. And she too is troubled that her brother Lazarus is crying. He says something of the same words to Mary. But then something remarkable happens, I think, in Jesus' heart. Jesus sees and he hears all the grief, and he cries too. Children, I'm sure you have memorized the shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35 of John chapter 11, Jesus wept. And he's not just weeping a little bit. Verse 33 says, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. This is not just some passing little bit of grief. This is profound, profound, heartfelt weeping. You see, after he had properly focused their faith, and he shows indeed how he bears with our infirmities, how he weeps with us in our pain, in our difficulty, in our challenges of life. Paul says it so beautifully, doesn't he, to the Hebrews, that we have not a high priest who is not touched with the feelings of our infirmities. In other words, he feels our pain acutely. He knows our frame. He knows everything about us. He knows our emotions. We always say, no one understands me. There's a high priest who is in heaven, who is absolutely divine, who is totally human, who understands you better than you understand yourself. And he weeps with us. He feels our pain with us. We don't go through our times of pain alone, even though we may be alone in terms of physical friends, because there's someone who's gone farther and deeper. The Savior, dear Church of God, he has gone to hell and back for your soul. You don't think he knows what pain is? He knows it a thousandfold more than we can even imagine what pain is. The Savior, he knows. He feels. He sorrows with us. But Jesus wept. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. And then Jesus moves on after his weeping because a miracle has to be done. But that's our next thought, and we'll see that after. Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem, or let's go to Bethany, rather, to go to the place where Lazarus was buried. And so they go there, and he commands them to roll away the stone. He's going to perform this mighty miracle that illustrates what he just stated boldly. I am the resurrection and the life. And then you can hear Martha, can't you? Lord, he's been 4 days already in the grave. Behold, he stinketh. Martha is filled with faith, firm, strong faith one moment. And then the next moment, she's wavering again. This is going to smell. Are you sure this is going to work? It's been 4 days in the grave already. And you know, we may look at this and say, Martha, Jesus had just said that he was going to raise him from the grave. Don't you believe that? But congregation, don't you sometimes look into the mirror of Scripture and look for people like Martha and see yourself looking back at you? Because this is like we are sometimes so filled with faith one moment. It's like Peter too, declaring, Lord, I will never leave thee. And then denying him the next moment. Martha's filled with this strong faith. Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ. And then, behold, he's been in the grave 4 days already. And Jesus responds, verse 40. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? If you just had faith, Martha, if you believed this, you're going to see the glory of God. Didn't I just say that to you? He has to remind her again. And oh, how many times Jesus Christ has to remind us in the gospel to believe in him, to see his power, to see his glory, to see his majesty, to see his might displayed. We cannot see it apart from faith. We need constant daily faith. And then Jesus there, standing at the graveside of Lazarus, he begins to pray. He prays aloud for others around to hear, to his Father in heaven. Not going to go through all the details of his prayer, but really at the heart of his prayer is this, that he wanted all who were witnesses around this miraculous event, that they would believe that Jesus Christ had been sent from God. In other words, that Jesus Christ was divine. That was the burden of his ministry on earth, wasn't it? He went around making these declarations that he had been sent from God, and that's one of the reasons why he was sent to the cross in the end. He wanted those around to hear that he was the Son of God. In congregation, we may believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, he's still praying this, that even as we read such miraculous events in the Bible and read and reread this, that Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand praying, Lord, as they read it, may they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He wants us to believe that fully and embrace that fully with all of our hearts. And so Jesus prays that, and all that's left for him to do is speak. And so he speaks with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Just a little short but powerful declaration. And miraculously, Lazarus comes out of the grave. He's in grave clothes. They unwrap him from the grave clothes. And they let him go, and we read just a few times more about Lazarus in chapter 12. And there seems to be no negative effects at all on him being dead these 4 days. But once again, congregation, this great miracle, which often is etched in our mind as being at the heart of this passage, really only takes up 2 verses of this entire 57-verse chapter. But it illustrates what Jesus Christ declared, that I am the resurrection and the life. This is not only what he will do for all believers, but this is what he is in all believers. The only reason why we rose from the grave of our spiritual death is because Christ implanted his grace in our hearts and we were made free. He took off the bondage of the eternal guilt that laid upon us by nature, And he raised us from the grave. And for every true believer, he will raise us to glory one day. And we live by him through this life and for all glory afterwards. We live to him and from him and unto him. Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life, not only for Lazarus, but that truth, it echoes on and echoes on. It echoes on to this day and will to the end of time. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. This congregation is the gospel that we need to hear again and again and again. And as Jesus Christ, he makes this declaration, he illustrates it with the raising of Lazarus. There's responses to this, because there's always responses to the gospel. The Bible tells us that God's word, it will never return to him void, but it will always accomplish the thing whereunto he will send it. It always has results, no matter what. Also here in this passage, let's just look at those in closing this evening. First in verse 45, there were many Jews who believed. And many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. It appears that these are Jews who previously had not believed in Jesus Christ, and seeing what he did and hearing what he said, they became believers by God's sovereign grace that day. That's one of the responses to the gospel. But then, too, Jesus making this declaration and illustrating it with Lazarus raising from the dead, it made others angry. Verse 57, that they wanted then to kill him. And if anyone knew anything, to come and report to them. They got angry, and it added to their bitterness, and now they officially plotted to put him to death. And outwardly, of course, in the end, they were successful in one sense, because he eventually went to the cross and he was put to death, but that too by divine appointment. And in verses 55 and 56, we see that there was all kinds of excitement in the Jews. Passover was nigh at hand. Many people around there. Many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood at the temple. What think ye? That he will not come to the feast. They were filled with questions. What's going on? They were wondering what was going on. There was this sense of excitement. Every time the gospel is brought, every time we read about the power of Jesus Christ, this too is a response of people. Some people were greatly wondering also when he was born and laid in Bethlehem's manger. And then fourth and finally, we also infer from verses 15, verse 26, and verse 40 that the faith of Mary, of Martha, and likely of the disciples as well, was strengthened. After all, he says, that's one of the reasons why he said what he said and he did what he did, so people would believe in him and see the glory of God. And we have no reason to doubt that indeed that those who believed in him, such as Martha and Mary and the disciples, they saw the glory of God and their faith was strengthened. And so it is today, congregation, every time the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is faithfully preached, not only here, but around this world. Many things can and do happen. Sometimes people are born again. They have new faith. God in his sovereignty comes with his Spirit, and he joins together with the Word. And in a way that we can't understand, as the canons of Dort say it, it's an operation that's beyond our grasp and understanding. He causes new life to be born again in the soul. We don't grasp how it fully works, But we thank and praise God that it always does work when he wants it to work. God's grace never, ever has failed yet, and it never, ever will. Sometimes people get angry, like the council here. Indeed, not too often in church settings, but sometimes in more mission-type or evangelistic settings, people can get downright hostile to bringing the Word of God. People can argue intelligently or argue angrily, rather unintelligently sometime, with the truth, the simple truth of the Word of God. This too is a common response. The disciples, they experienced it. They ended up in prison and whipped and beaten for it. It happens all the time today. Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And then too, some people have all types of questions, greatly wondering what's going on. Questions are good, as long as the questions lead us to greater and greater faith in him. And then too, when the gospel is preached, just like Mary and Martha and like the disciples as well, they have their faith strengthened as they see the glory of God displayed. In other words, congregation, there is never a neutral response to the gospel. We never walk into church the same way we leave church. There's always some type of response in our souls, but the only acceptable response of the Lord is saving faith in him and true and sincere worship before him. That's what he wants from every one of us. That's what he demands from every one of us. That's what he requires from every single one of us. Faith, repentance, worship, and trust in him. So in closing tonight, I leave you with this simple question. What do you believe of Jesus Christ? What do you think of him who is the resurrection and the life? Amen.